Well, I do invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, we are up to verse 12, and really verses 12 through 19 is one section, and I'll try to make it plain what my plan is with regard to this section. Tonight, we're only going to be considering verse 12, but I'd like to read with you the entire chapter, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, this is God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think I can safely say beyond a shadow of a doubt that we don't like pain. We don't like to suffer, do we? And I assume that that's true of most, if not every single one of us. Even though it is normal to go through pain and suffering from time to time, whether it's physical, mental, emotionally, or whatever kind of suffering and pain it might be, it's normal to go through it from time to time, yet it's not normal to like it. It's not normal to desire it. Instead, what's normal is to do absolutely whatever it takes to be rid of it, to escape it. Boys and girls, I think we see that even built into our how God made us, our reflex system. If you put your hand on a hot burner, you don't keep your hand there. You pull it away very quickly. Or if you get a shock by an electric fence or something like that, you pull away very quickly. Or children, if you happen to go to your mom or dad and you say, "Hey, mom, it hurts when I bite my arm," the logical answer is going to be, or response is going to be, "Well, then stop biting your arm." In July, when we have a hot, humid summer day with sunlight, the sand on the beach or the black asphalt on a parking lot is going to burn your bare feet. And then you don't just stand there. You might dance around a little bit until you can get in the water or get on the cool of the grass. Beloved, the truth is we avoid pain. We avoid suffering. We avoid painful situations at all costs. We certainly don't go searching for it. Now, suffering, interestingly, and maybe this won't be a surprise to you, suffering is a popular topic among believers and unbelievers, among the church and the world alike, probably because that's something that we all have in common. And there's much written about suffering. Why we suffer, where it comes from, how to deal with it, how to handle it, how to avoid it. With regard to the world, of course, the answer is do whatever you can to get rid of that suffering. And I think we sense that in our own day with cancel culture, because according to the unbelieving world, believers, Christians, with our morals and our biblical ethics, are a source of suffering for the world right now. But there's also so much written in the Christian culture. It's amazing. Go to Amazon, do a Google search, put in suffering, and you're going to be amazed at how many books come up that have some sort of a tie or a link to suffering. I don't know if they're all good. I suspect they're all not good, but there are some that are very good. For example, R.C. Sproul's Surprised by Suffering. Jerry Bridges' Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. I just began to read Derek Thomas's Strength for the Weary. The Puritan John Flavel, Preparation for Suffering. But we don't even have to go to those books. We can go to the Psalms, can't we? David wrote a lot about suffering. And then Peter, as we have been considering, Peter, as we have seen, one of his major themes throughout his letter is suffering. If we go back to the beginning, chapter 1, verse 6, in this, talking now again about that inheritance, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And then we turn over to chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Chapter 3. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Verse 17 of that chapter, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And again, as we read in chapter 4, Peter picks that up again. Really, there's been kind of a long section where he has sprinkled suffering again and again and again. But then especially this final section, he closes out his talk really on suffering with regard to verses 12 through 19. Yet again, as we have said before, we've noticed, though, that Peter, throughout this letter, when he talks about suffering, he's not talking about suffering in general. He's not talking about the kind that all people face, believers and unbelievers alike, suffering that comes as a result of sin in the world and because of our own sin, too. Even though I do believe we are able in these verses to make application with those things. But as we have already seen, Peter is talking specifically about suffering trials and persecution at the hands of and by the mouths of the unbelieving and the wicked because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering trials and persecutions for being a Christian, for claiming to be a Christian. Now, before in this series, we've talked about being on trial for being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you and me? And we know, of course, that throughout the ages, many have died as martyrs just for claiming the name of Jesus Christ, just for claiming it, let alone living the Christian life. We know that in the book of Acts, we are told that the believers were called Christians first in Antioch. And then it was not a title of honor and respect for them. Oh, I trust that we would all take it as a title of honor because it means Christ follower. But not, it wasn't considered to be a title of honor by those who called them Christians. It was intended to be a title of contempt, a title of dishonor. In the time of Nero, which most likely was the time of Peter's original audience, Nero, wicked Nero, turned the world against Christians, blaming them for doing something that they absolutely did not do. And Christians then were labeled as political agitators and anarchists, and they were condemned as guilty of hatred against civilized society. Sound familiar? We deal with the same thing today. But in that day, therefore, if one was being charged for a crime, the most essential part of the charge was whether or not that one was a Christian. And that kind of treatment lasted for believers for about 200 years in that way. And it's also been said, reported, written in the history books, that many a martyr, as they were being put to death, as they were being burned at the stake, for example, their bold confession that came out of their mouth was, "I am a Christian." Beloved, suffering for Jesus' sake, suffering because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be intimidating, to say the least. We know it can cause fear. It can attack our spiritual strength. It can tempt us to back down and to not let our light shine for Him, and instead to cover up that light. Because if others don't know that I'm a Christian, then they won't think that I'm some sort of a religious freak. They won't make fun of me, and they would just leave me alone because they'll think that I'm just like they are. But therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Because we ought not want them to think that we're just like they are. Dear people of God, the temptation is there. The temptation is very, very real to water down living by faith, to compromise, because that certainly makes life, this life, easier, right? But in essence now, what Peter is saying is that's not good enough. That's not good enough. In fact, in verse 19, which really is the key verse of verses 12 through 19, and it draws the entire section together, Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Do you hear what Peter is saying there? In essence, he is saying, keep doing that which is causing you to suffer. Again, as long as it's not sin. You're suffering for Jesus' sake. You're suffering as a Christian, Peter says. Great, fantastic. Keep on doing what you're doing. You see, believers are called to stand fast under suffering. That's the theme for the entire section. That's the theme that's going to carry us throughout verses 12 through 19, including for just tonight on verse 12. But you see, beloved, this is a call for perseverance in openly living our Christian profession. Again, verses 12 through 19, it's a gold mine with regard to suffering, especially for the faith, and I don't want to do it injustice, so I'm going to break it apart. One commentator, I've mentioned his name before, Dan Doriani, he's very, very helpful. He says that Peter here, with his final instructions on suffering and persecution, that Peter makes 6 points. He says, first, the disciples in the church should not be surprised by fiery trials, verse 12. Second, they should rejoice, for they share in the sufferings of Christ, verse 13. Third, no one should suffer deservedly as a murderer, thief, or evil, even a meddler. Another word for that is busybody. It'll be fun when we get to that. That's verse 15. Fourth, no one should be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Rather, we should praise God that we bear the name of Christ, verse 16. Fifth, we should be prepared to meet the Lord, verses 17 and 18. And then finally, sixth, those who do suffer should entrust themselves to their faithful God, verse 19. Now, I don't know how many manageable sermons that I hope to have on this, not six, I'm pretty confident of that, but more than one, at least two. But with verse 12, stand fast, beloved, under suffering. With verse 12, why? Because of its cleansing quality. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's cleansing quality. We want to notice two things, as the outline says. First of all, its presence and its result. The presence of suffering and the result of suffering. First of all, the presence of suffering. And very simply, beloved, the presence of suffering is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. You and I cannot escape it. And of course, we know that it's guaranteed for various reasons, more than just what Peter is focusing on here. But in essence, Peter says, expect it. Don't be surprised. And I want to cover briefly just a few of the reasons beyond for the faith in Jesus Christ. One of those reasons is that we live in a fallen world. The curse of sin is felt and experienced by each and every one of us in a variety of ways. Pain and brokenness of sickness and separation because of death, not to mention the things that happen in nature, storms, floods, natural disasters. Brokenness and pain because of financial struggles. Even a car accident. And we might say that we were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the point, what I mean by that, is that there's no apparent sin or evil that caused it. Maybe negligence. But these things happen. We live in a fallen world. Another reason is that we find ourselves in contact with evil people. As believers. Indeed, we are in the world. We're not to be of it. But we're still in it. We're in contact with evil people, those who would seek to take advantage of others for their own selfish gain, those who are careless, those who are lazy, those who are abusive, those who are cruel, and whatever way else you can describe them. Not to mention governmental leaders. Governmental leaders that are hungry for power, and the result of that, as we know, are wars and death and fear and oppression. And think about our own governmental leaders, not just ours, but of many of the nations of the world at this time, but particularly ours. As I think about the rhetoric that I hear, that we see written, that we hear spoken, we have governmental leaders that are striving for an unattainable goal. They are striving for a life without suffering and even without death. And again, we've witnessed that throughout the pandemic. We've got to save lives. We've got to save lives. We've got to save lives. And now with the end of the mask mandates, oh, people are dying. People are dying. People are dying. As if people aren't dying all the time. They're striving for an unattainable goal, a life with no suffering, a life with no death. And our politicians have the nerve to promise that, even in a sense, even though they can't deliver that. But they depend on enough people hoping so and believing the lie and playing on fear. Suffering is guaranteed because we live in a fallen world, because we are in contact with evil people, and also, and I trust this one is no surprise, because of my own sin. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, we read, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." And we must confess that our sin ensnares us at times. And again, I trust this is no surprise to any one of us. My sin hurts others. My sin destroys trust. It destroys friendship. And ultimately, my sin violates the holiness of God. And he does chastise me. And often, the consequences make life miserable. He calls on me to suffer, and that's less than ideal. Beloved, suffering, the presence of suffering is guaranteed, and there is no control over the presence of suffering in many cases. And the question then becomes, how will you and I deal with it? How will we respond to it? Now, Peter's audience, in some cases, I suspect, probably, at least not initially, that they did not suffer directly because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they suffered indirectly because they had given up a life of paganism. And therefore, they didn't fit in with society any longer. They lost privileges. They lost opportunities. And again, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? The same is true to some extent for you and me today, and if it was up to the wicked world, it would be true to a much greater extent. But no matter what, Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by it. Don't turn your back on God in the face of it. Don't lose your confidence in God. Because the child of God who owns that living hope, who owns that eternal inheritance secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, will face suffering for the faith. That's the fourth one we hadn't mentioned yet, but that Peter talks about. The child of God will be persecuted to some extent. We know that it's more harsh in some parts of the world than in other parts of the world, and we must confess that really we have not dealt with much harsh persecution. Maybe some among us a little more than others. Maybe in some ways we've been marginalized because of the LGBTQ culture and the rights that are being demanded for them. Maybe we have been marginalized in some respects because of freedom of religion, that is for every religion except for Christianity. But don't be surprised, because the Bible, God's word, never ever teaches us a health and wealth gospel. But it teaches us the very opposite for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And he also said in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We read those passages how many times in our lifetime? But yet, if you're like me, it is still somewhat troubling to an extent. We still might think it's somewhat strange. We still might be at times surprised by suffering. Why? I mean, Jesus, for Jesus' sake, because his Father is our Father. And our Heavenly Father promises to take care of us. And after all, as parents, we don't like to see our children suffer. We will move mountains if we can to alleviate them of their suffering. And as believers then, when we walk in righteousness and peace, by grace through faith, we might wonder why our Heavenly Father would want to see us suffer or seem to not care. At least that's what it feels like at times. There's simply no logical reason. Peter says, do not be surprised. The truth is, we ought to be surprised if we do not face suffering for our faith. Why? Because we still live in a world over which Satan is the prince. But again, beloved, God promises to be with us, to bring us through it. Psalm 23, verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you could add hard and difficult circumstances of life, even though I walk through it, I will not fear. Why? Because my shepherd is with me. And go back to Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, that was the first chapter of Derek Thomas's book, Strength for the Weary. You know how much I love that chapter, and it opened it up even more to my eyes. Our Creator and our Redeemer, He loves us. He says, you belong to me. And therefore, when you go through the difficulties, I will be with you. But even more than that, beloved, he does something with suffering, with our suffering. He does something with our suffering when we suffer both that which is common to man, but especially when we suffer for our faith. As we want to notice, secondly, then, the result of suffering. The result of suffering. Verse 12 again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The fiery trial, it tests us, it purifies, it cleanses. That's a result. You see, we need to understand that when Peter is talking here about that fiery trial, he's not talking about the severity or the intensity of any given particular trial. That's not the point when he talks about fiery trial here, but he's talking about a fiery trial just as fire with precious metals, that refining fire, that smelting process. For example, with gold, as he talked about in chapter 1, to remove the impurities, to produce gold that is free from contaminants, free from impurities. James, we're familiar with these words in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, beloved, suffering, tests, and so forth, suffering, even more than just for our faith, it tests our faith, whatever kind of suffering we may be called upon to endure. And noticing again what Peter says in chapter 1, talking about being grieved by various trials, then verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is so much we could say about the result of suffering, God's result, but trials test us. Now, make no mistake about it, even though Peter is not talking about the severity or the intensity, we know that a trial can be intense. We are to take that from the fact that he says fiery, which can also be translated painful. In the midst of it, there's nothing great about it. I suspect not one of us said, that was fantastic, or that's fantastic. I hope this lasts for a while. And notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That I was afflicted. He doesn't say, it is good for me that I am being afflicted, but that I was afflicted. You know, we don't ask to suffer. We don't see the good when we're in the midst of it. We only see the negative. Reminds me of a little over 10 years ago when I had the opportunity to visit one of you in the hospital, and he knows who he is. He's here tonight. He knows who he is. And we were talking about running, because I was running at the time, which was a very foolish thing for me to do. But all of a sudden, in his own pain, he said, yeah, I've never seen a happy runner. And that really resonated with me. I thought, yeah, I certainly have not been happy when I've been running. I'm sure I didn't look happy when I was running. And when we're running, especially a long, it can be the same as true with a sprint, but when you're running a long distance, it's hard work. It's grueling. The body can hurt. Yeah, you might feel better. You might feel great afterward. But in the midst of it, it's draining. And that's what happens with suffering. Suffering drains us of life. Yet, beloved, there is God's result. And even though we can't say of suffering, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, we can say that the result is great for believers. Trials test us as we come through them. Our faith is proved genuine and real. As the trial does not destroy the child of God, but the child of God perseveres and is drawn closer to God in the midst of it. Yes, it proves that the one who is tried is united to Jesus Christ, and that is indeed a reason to rejoice. As Peter says, we hope to consider that next time. But make no mistake about it, beloved. A fiery trial for you and me as believers does not mean that God has let us down. It does not mean that God has turned against us, as Job's so-called three friends wanted him to believe. But it means suffering as a child of God means that I am his, and that he uses our suffering, all of it, all kinds of suffering, but especially for the faith, he uses it to mold us and to shape us after his will. He uses it to purge us and to cleanse us from trusting in ourselves. And instead to move us to trust more and more wholeheartedly in Jesus. And again, the same is true even with physical suffering. For whatever reason, God uses it to draw us closer to him. Dear people of God, if you suffer for your faith in Jesus Christ, understand that you are in good company. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Read what is written there that some of them went through because they were God's people. Be glad, be so very glad that you have not yet been sawn in two because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that you're in good company along with many in the early church and at the time of the Reformation. Again, those martyrs who were either burned at the stake or who were thrown into the arena with wild beasts, lions, tigers let loose to rip them to shreds while they were still alive. And today, too, beloved, there are many in some parts of the world who suffer even to the point of death. And all of that is proof, beloved, that believers do not suffer as evildoers, as Peter said we are not to do, but as God's people in the world. But then strangely, it does not mean that we are to do whatever it takes to avoid it and to escape suffering and persecution. We're not to do whatever it takes to run away from it and to get rid of it. But it also does not mean that we necessarily go looking for it with the goal of death for our faith. For those who openly live the Christian faith, beloved, without compromise, persecution will sooner or later find them. And when the world then expects us to get our bare feet of faith off of the burning asphalt of persecution, when the world expects you and me to run and hide, Peter says, keep doing what you're doing. And while you're at it, rejoice. Indeed, for the wicked and the unbelieving, suffering of any kind, whatever kind it might be, makes one hard, it makes one harsh and angry and resentful and want to strike out, and it drives that one further and further from God because that one has absolutely no hope and has no refuge. But for the child of God, by the grace of God, there is comfort in suffering. Again, that seems strange. But there's comfort in suffering because we know that we're not alone. We know that we don't face it alone. We know that it's not a surprise. It's not a surprise to God. Because God has ordained it, and God has done so, beloved, for His glory and for my good, preparing and protecting you and me to take possession one day of that glorious eternal inheritance. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we must confess that much of our suffering, if we're honest about it, is self-induced because of our sin, because of our selfishness, or it comes upon us because of the sin and the wickedness of the world. Forgive us when we are the cause of it ourselves. But Father, may it be that when we do suffer for our faith, we would not be surprised. In fact, help us, O Lord, to stand firm from the outset. We don't know how you may bless it. We don't know what you may allow to come upon us. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand firm, to stand fast if we do face suffering because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, may we be filled with such joy and gladness that others would see Jesus in us, even if it makes them angry, even if they hate it. May we be filled with joy that we are identified with Christ. So, Father, help us to take up our cross. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be cowardly. But give us a certain boldness that only comes from the blessing of the Holy Spirit, to walk more closely and firmly with you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.